If this is your first time here tonight, it is a pleasure to have you here. And I was on vacation last week, and I went down to see my folks in Alabama. So if you ever pick up on a slightly southern accent, that's where it comes from, because I'm from Alabama. And we grew up on the Gulf Coast. And speaking of Alabama, 9 years ago to the day, I married Daisy. And today is our 9th anniversary. And she's hiding somewhere, but she's in the kitchen. And it's been an absolutely amazing journey. So we have some kind people that are helping us out with a little child care this weekend. Someone say hallelujah. So, and we're going to, have you heard of these things lately? You don't take vacations because the price of gas is so high. You take staycations where you stay at home. So we're just like chipping the kids off and going to go shopping at the mall. And this is what you do at 9 years. You just go try to have a normal night out. There she is right back there, Daisy. I love you, sweetie. Awesome. Tonight we are concluding our series on sensing God. We've been going through the five senses and how we can know and seek God through those things. And Joel talked about touch last week, did a great job. And tonight we are talking about taste. And obviously we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper tonight, communion. You may think, well, how in the world is someone going to come up with enough stuff to talk about communion? Well, there's actually a lot of stuff that goes into this ordinance that we have, this sort of symbolic ritual that we do. Usually, in most churches that I've been, we've done them on a monthly basis. Some mainline churches that I've been in, they do it every week. And in fact, one of the stories for most of you, you know that I didn't grow up in church. The first time I came into a church wasn't Assemblies of God Church, and I ended up giving my life to Christ there. But I didn't really know the ropes. I didn't grow up in kids' ministry. I still don't know the song, Father Abraham. My girls have to teach me all those things. I am a Christian. I'm a C. I'm a CH. I don't know that song. It's about as far as I can get. I don't know the ropes. I didn't know what Royal Rangers was or is or still don't. But I try to understand the best of my ability. Well, I really didn't know anything about church. And one time I went to, there was a wedding at a church in my hometown in Alabama that was at this really beautiful church. It was at an Episcopal church, which, you know, to me, they just all look the same. Some of them just have, you know, more traditional-looking buildings than others. So I just go into this church, and they're in the middle of this wedding, and they go into communion. Well, I had seen that before, you know, and the pastor gives the bride and, you know, the groom the elements and everything. And this sounds nice. Well, this church, they invited everyone to take communion. I thought, well, how nice. You know, I was a little hungry anyway. They invited everyone, if you'd like to take communion, to come down front, and they were going to invite you to do that row by row. So eventually it came around to me, and I'm sitting with some buddies, and, you know, we're like, what's this all about, you know? And so I just decided that I was going to go down there and take communion. And I'd just given my heart to Christ, so I figured that's something I ought to do. So I go down this, you know, walk down this aisle, and I'm like, man, I feel like I'm doing something wrong here. And so I get all the way down to this altar area, and everyone before me, when they get up there, they kneel, and they, like, bow their heads like this, and I'm like, what's going on here? And so I'm like, oh, okay. So I get down like this, and I'm kneeling. Of course, I'm not closing my eyes, because who knows who's going to club you over the head or something, you know? So you don't close your eyes, and I'm waiting, and I'm seeing this guy in a ginormous robe come down, and he keeps saying, like, you know, body of Christ broken for you, his blood shed, but the strangest thing, they're drinking out of the same cup. Hundreds of people there. And I'm not like a germaphobe or anything, but I'm just going, oh my gosh, you know, and so much backwash and everything. That's like one of those words that gets me, backwash. And so I just keep thinking to myself, oh, this is nasty. But how are you not going to take from this guy in the ginormous robe? I mean, he obviously knows what he's doing. So his his little washcloth that he does the little rim on that he does for everyone's drink. I'm like, all right, that must be some super sanitary cloth or something. But anyway, he comes to me and he gives me the little wafers, stale as all get out. Mm-hmm, good, you know. And so I took that and then, you know, wiped the cup and blood. Okay. And I don't know whether to call him father or padre or whatever or pastor. I have no idea. So I'm just quiet as I'm, yeah, okay. Well, I drink this thing. And man, I had stopped drinking a long time ago and I drank this, and it was wine. It was the real deal. And so I'm kneeling down, and I go like this, you know, in the middle of this altar. And I think he thought I got the Holy Ghost or something, but I was like, whoa, you know. And but my friends on the back row, they're like, oh, you got him, you got him. And I'm going, this is so weird. So I just get up and walk away in the middle of this whole altar ordeal, have no idea what's going on. And that was sort of one of my first experiences with, with communion. Some mainline churches, I went to church with my parents, and they go to a Methodist church, and same kind of deal, altar, you know, kneel down. And so I'm like, okay, I remember this. And I'm at my parents' church, and so, you know, you got to go down to the altar then. And so I feel like, I'm a pastor, and you know, I've studied a little bit about the Bible, and so I should probably do that just in case, although it's not my church. I go down there and I kneel, and same thing, and it's grape juice that time, and get up and leave, and I sit down, and I start thinking to myself, what do people think? How can there be all of these different perspectives on the Lord's Supper, or communion, or the Eucharist, or whatever else? And of course, you know, if you come from a Catholic tradition, they believe in what we call transubstantiation, and it actually means that the elements become the literal body and blood of Christ when you take those. And of course, in mainline churches, most of them do not believe in transubstantiation, and of course, we believe that they're symbolic of what was done in the past through the body and the blood of Christ. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit, about what the body and the blood of Christ means tonight. And I think that it's important that we talk about some of these things because these are things that a lot of people just assume that we know about those things. And obviously there is more that we could talk about than in just this small 20-minute period that we're going to be talking about it tonight. So I thought we would just, we would go through a couple of main points that I want us to talk about through the Lord's Supper. And first of all, I want to look at two specific passages, and they're going to be up on the screen tonight. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, if you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, and we're going to take a few seconds just to read that. You can follow along on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. It says this, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table." This was their common way to eat a supper. "And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again unless it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" And you see, they were eating this Last Supper at the time of Passover. And the Last Supper was prepared at the time of Passover in the Jewish calendar, which at the beginning, it was really at the beginning of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is incredibly important when you understand the context of what this Passover meal would have meant to them. By focusing on the Passover, and the Jewish people, the Israelites, well, they're basically remembering the single most redemptive event in their history. The single most redemptive event in their history, and this is, of course, their exile and their exodus from Egypt. And this Passover, and then it started talking about after Passover, what would actually take place is they would, if you want to read about this in Exodus chapter 12, I'm just going to summarize it. You can go back and read it later, but it provides a vivid picture of what this looked like. And it's kind of crazy. It's like sort of reading some crazy animal, sacrifice show or something. I mean, it's crazy. But three things stand out to me. First of all, this what would happen on the 10th day of the month. The Israelites were to select each family this lamb, and this lamb had to be a perfect lamb. And what they would do is they would take these things 4 days later after they found a lamb. They were to sacrifice it. And they would take some of the blood, and they would sprinkle the blood from the sacrifice on the sides and the tops of the door frame. So they would, on the door frame of their house, they would take this blood and they would put it on the sides and the door frames of the house. This is very interesting to me. This would prevent, interestingly enough, a destructive plague from coming into their house, which when you read it, it's like, man, that's just crazy, you know. So it would prevent this destructive plan from entering and striking dead, who else but the firstborn child. And this is the firstborn son. And this is basically what happens in the McCrary household during allergy season. I mean, the plague comes by and just strikes us all down. It's just kind of crazy. But so third thing that I noticed in Exodus chapter 12, they were to roast the meat, and along with unleavened bread, they were to eat it all without breaking any of the bones, which is interesting, and without breaking any of the bones of the animal. And this sacrifice of the animal, what this whole thing means, okay, the sacrifice in the animal, the sprinkling of blood on the doorpost and the sides of the thing, what all of this stuff means and the way that they had to do it and the perfection, the blemish-free animal, the sacrifice of the animal would atone for the sin of the people. And the blood sprinkled on the door frames would essentially purify those from within, because it would prevent this plague from taking over their household. And eating the sacrificial meat, it essentially means that it's purifying those people who consume it. And so by participating in this Passover ritual, these people would consecrate themselves as holy. It would be this time that they would consecrate and they would say, Lord, here we are, and this is all this stuff, it's for you. Because we're remembering that single most important event of the Passover in our lives. And the crucifixion of Jesus, interestingly enough, coincides with the celebration of Passover. That's why this thing is hugely important. And first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, one of the passages Paul's talking about, he says this, "Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, comma, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." It's interesting, because as you look at Luke chapter 22, I want us to go on from here. And it says, I believe we left off on verse, someone help me out here. What verse did we leave off in? Okay, "For this I tell you, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" Everyone say that word with me, covenant. Covenant. "The new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to man who betrays him." It's interesting, because then he takes this cup and he said, "This is the new covenant." Another passage of scripture I want us to look at comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 31, it says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' It's the new covenant. 'For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment." Three things I want us to look at tonight. I want to just take a quick look at remembering the body of Christ. remembering the body of Christ. And then I want us to take a look at remembering the covenant. And then we're going to close by looking at the body of Christ, the actual church. Because the context of 1 Corinthians here, which Paul's talking about, is actually, he's talking about a church which is going through incredibly divisive times. And it's important for us to take into consideration that context. First of all, physical suffering and death are the penalty for sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin are death." We've all fallen short of it. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews chapter 9 says, Isaiah 53, that great passage says, "He was bruised for our iniquities." You know, sin is horrible beyond description. It's beyond comprehension. I was just doing some statistics today and thinking about this message tonight. Do you know that in World War II alone, there were over 7 million people killed? And world communism, people say that there were nearly 100 million people killed. Think about the tragedies of recent history about Rwanda and Somalia, Sudan. Recently heard about a missionary who was telling me that in Bangkok right now, that there on some of the red light districts, that there are 12-year-old girls who are literally being chained to metal beds and being sold into prostitution. I think to myself about the tragedies. My father, who is a new Christian, was telling me the other day, he called me up and he said, "Hey, Mike, I was calling you back because you called me about the car." I said, "Yeah, Dad, my car's acting up." My dad's kind of a car guy. I was asking him about some things. He said, "Yeah, I think you just ought to, you know, replace this, replace that." I said, "Oh, great." And he said, "Hey, well, I got you on the phone. I just thought I'd ask you a quick question. You've probably been thinking about this stuff a little bit." He goes, "You know, God's a good God, right?" I said, "Oh, yeah, Dad, God's a great God." He goes, "So, yeah, I was just wondering, God's a good God. Like the Holocaust and all the people dying and all the good people in the world dying, how's that all work out?" And I'm literally on my cell phone going home at the end of a pretty long day and just going, "Oh, man, how do we jump from car repairs to, like, very difficult question, Dad? Don't ask me that. Gosh." You know, and, "Oh, yeah, you went to school, right? You ought to know all these things. Hey, what do you think about this?" And I'm, "Dad," I said, so I literally said, "Dad, can we talk about this just a little bit later? I just need to get home and eat some food and process a few things first." And it's just something that is really difficult to talk about. But you know what it boils down to? Man, we live in a fallen world. I mean, none of us are born like perfect or anything like that. I mean, we are living in a fallen world, and bad things happen. I think about when the movie The Passion of the Christ that came out several years ago. We rented a theater at the church I was at, and we sold out all the seats and gave them away, and invited people to come, used it as an outreach, and then did an altar call afterwards. And it was interesting to hear some of the comments after this movie. We showed this movie, and then afterwards we had several people come up and said, do you actually think the crucifixion was that bad?" And it was not a very fun experience to look across, at least in my opinion. And of course, we're interpreting what we can get from the Scriptures, but we know from the Scriptures that it tells us that he was beaten beyond recognition. So my answer was, I don't think it was violent enough. Not that I was enjoying what I was seeing or that I expected more violence, but the actual crucifixion, I think, was absolutely just indescribable, the amount of torture and things that he went through, and that his body was literally broken. So how do you portray the suffering and, you know, and dying for the sins of the entire world? How do you portray that? Think about my friends who are missionaries in India, and he was telling me the other day that at the temples in India that they still sacrifice, you know, animals that are slaughtered and faces that are dipped in blood and blood that's applied to the heads of family members, and over the world that, you know, some of these things still go on. And it's interesting because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it's important for us to know that not with the blood of bulls and goats are people saved. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's important that we know that the sacrifice of animals is no longer needed because Christ is our sacrificial lamb. It's the Passover lamb who has satisfied the wrath of God because of His sacrifice. And because of this, it's become the second thing I want to look at, is this new covenant. It's the blood covenant. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, we read it a few minutes ago. It says this, "In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you.'" It is the new covenant. It's funny because, you know, if you understand the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is a God, the God that we serve is a God of covenant. We don't hear about this word covenant a lot. It's a little bit of a complex word, and we don't use it in our common language hardly anymore. But, you know, just to give you a kind of a summary on what a covenant was or what it contained in the Scriptures, there were always these terms. You go back and you can read, like, and the book of Deuteronomy was sort of fashioned after this covenant that was around, this document, this treaty thing that was around in the day. It's a fascinating book, the book of Deuteronomy. I love it. But you kind of get to the later 20s, chapter 20s in the book of Deuteronomy. You start hearing this language like, if you, then I, and if you do not, then I won't. And, you know, it's sort of these cursings and these blessings. And that's very much kind of this covenant action, this covenant agreement that the Lord had with the children of Israel during that day. There were terms to His covenant. Think about this. In 1 John 1:9, "If you confess our sins, He will forgive us our sins. If we believe, we will be saved. But if we do not believe, we will be condemned." John 3:18. The terms must be satisfied. You see, God is a God of covenant. There was another aspect of a covenant, of course, and that was an oath or a confession, an understanding, an agreement, a commitment. You know, it's kind of like when I was called for jury duty 2 weeks ago, the week before I went on vacation, the week that I went on vacation. And that was a really interesting experience. I've been called. They tell me that it's a random selection, and for some reason I've been randomly chosen 3 times already. And so this is not a lot of fun. So you go there, it's incredibly boring, but I have yet been selected to be a juror for whatever reason, because I think sometimes when you stand up and you're like, "Oh, I'm a pastor," they're like, "Oh no, don't want him," you know. So I stood up, and of course, before you answer any of these, you know, weird questions like, "Do you believe in CSI?" and things like that, and, you know, you have to take an oath. And they're like, "Raise your right hand. Do you solemnly swear?" And of course, you repeat the oath, and it's making this promise. Well, there are these oaths that the children of Israel have made to God, you know, and there's these oaths that we have some, that God, you know, had with His people, and there was this sort of promise and this understanding that they would make. And we don't have time to look at some of the examples of that, but another aspect of this covenant was the curse, which no one really likes to talk about. I was perusing the television the other night and saw something on a Christian channel that will remain nameless, and heard a person who will remain nameless who was only talking about the incredible blessing of God if you sow seed into their ministry. And then they begin to give examples of how the seed, you know, you'll be blessed and millionaire. So I sent in $5. I said, "Hey, why not?" No, I'm just kidding. So it kind of ends up sounding more like gambling than it does giving an offering. But anyway, won't comment on that. But, you know, there are these curses that are in the Scriptures that are kind of disappointing to read about. You know, it's like, okay, if you, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 27 is just a great chapter, because if you will obey the Lord and all the commands that I give you, I will bless the land that the Lord has given you. I will, you know, the fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, and your enemies will come at you from one direction, but they'll flee from you in 7. And then, but if you keep reading, it says, "But if you do not do all these things, then all of these curses are going to come upon you." And it's like, oh, ouch, oh, man. And it just is killer, you know. It's the dynamic opposite. Well, this was how it was. It was this covenant contract. And then, of course, there were the rituals that, of course, happened all throughout the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, now we have these feasts, you know, and we see even Jesus himself participating in this Passover meal. He was Jewish, of course. And so he was, you know, as he was participating in this, he was bringing such more potency to this thing, because he's sitting down at this Last Supper, breaking bread and drinking the fruit of the vine with his disciples. And he's saying symbolically, look, I am the Passover right now. Watch. Listen. Open your eyes. It's amazing, because as we begin seeing this, it brings such more potency to what we do and the meaning behind the what's there. And then, of course, we come to the third thing that I want to highlight. It's about the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the church. Man, I've never really thought about it like this, but you know, the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to a church that was incredibly divisive and had a lot of excesses in their worship and things. And of course, he comes to this Lord's Supper portion of his teaching in this letter. And he says this for right before verse 23, which we read a little while ago. There was division, there was despising in the church. And Paul's basically saying, listen, remember the body, lowercase b, remember the body of Christ. All of this divisiveness that's going on. I mean, we call it communion for a reason. Union in Christ. There's unity. And we bring about... I think Paul's trying to get here. Look, when you take of the bread and you take of the wine, but yet there's divisiveness among you, you're drinking judgment on yourself. It's almost this sense that he's getting you to realize, look, understand what you're doing, because the body of Christ is very, very important. So the context of Paul's remarks about the Lord's Supper is his concern for the relationships in the church. Paul's application, this is interesting, let's just look at it verse by verse. In verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. You know what? It is possible to take communion in an unworthy manner. And to do so, verse 27, it brings about guilt in our lives. It brings about guilt. So verse 28, it says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And simply put, we must examine ourselves. And that's a good practice. In fact, Pastor, the other day, we took communion on a Sunday morning, and I never really heard it explained like this, and it really struck me. He said the phrase active remembrance versus passive remembrance. And you know, that's a very good thing to remember. When we go to take communion, we have the elements in front of us. You know, the Israelites, when they were thinking about Passover, they were thinking about the single most redemptive, transformative event in their life. How many of us, when we sit down with the elements, we think about that single event of God redeeming us? We must examine ourselves. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You know, if we don't examine ourselves, you know, judgment, we bring judgment upon ourselves. And the failure is the failure to recognize that the body of Christ, the church, the fact that everyone in the church is a part of the body of Christ. Recently, I've had some interactions with people where... there's just been some tension there, believe it or not. You know, it happens to us all. And so there's like tension and you know, what's going to happen and kind of problems going back and forth. And he said, she said kind of stuff and trying to mediate those things. And this morning in my prayer time, I was just thinking to myself, this doesn't go along with this verse, but it's interesting, because as I was sitting there, I just started calling out those people's names to the Lord. And it is absolutely amazing how, as I begin to call out their names, God just began to dissolve just anger, resentment, and bitterness. I mean, it is hard to be mad at someone that you're authentically calling out their name to the Lord. And I don't mean, you know, calling upon judgment in their head. Lord, just get them! You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, Lord, you know, is it my heart? Is it my heart? And even if it isn't, how can I be the man of God in this situation? How can I take the road of integrity through this conflict or through this circumstance? You know what? And those things happen to us all. And some of them, for some of us, it happens often. For some of us, it does not happen very often. But The fact of the matter is that when we take of the body of Christ, we have to remember that, you know, things like harboring judgment and bitterness against these things matter. These things matter because it's sin in our lives that's holding us back from that godly relationship that Christ wants to have with us. And then in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. An interesting verse, isn't it? If we examine and judge ourselves, you almost get the feeling that God won't have to. We all know that we're going to stand before God at some point, but think what Paul's getting here through the kind of inspiration of the Holy Spirit is like, look, analyze your hearts, examine your hearts, and flee from all evil. Repent of everything that's going to hold you back. And then, you know what? Come to the Lord where you're free of all of those things and you've confessed all of that sin. You say, Lord, make me a new person. Make me a new person. So the Lord's Supper, it's rich, it's deep in meaning. We've got to remember that it's about Christ's body broken and His blood shed for us, because that's the only thing that has restored this relationship that we can have with God, because none of us are good enough to stand in God's presence, but we're saved by grace through faith. Because of His body broken and blood shed, we can now have that relationship with Christ. I know that's theology 101, but it's important for us to remember that. And the second thing, this cup that we have and this thing that we were remembering, it's the new covenant. It's the new covenant. And that wrath of God's been satisfied because of this, but because of the sacrifice that Christ has paid. And then, of course, we remember that it's not just about us and our individualistic mentality that sometimes we get wrapped up in, that my relationship is just about me and only me and no one has to know about it and it doesn't have to affect anyone else. And that's really not the case. You know, our relationship with Christ involves other people. We are a part of a greater body of Christ. And so what's the point here? The point, I believe, is that love is the sign of true spirituality. Love. And this love is not just for those who are like us, the same race or financial status, education, position, etc. It's for all people. It's for humanity. And how people handle differences, divisions, and opposition, etc. reveals what they're really made of. I've always found I heard someone say one time, it's like the toothpaste analogy. If you really want to find out what someone's made of, you just have to squeeze them a little bit and you see what comes out. You know, when we get caught in the times of life and the pressures squeeze, we really see what our heart's made of then. And I believe that every time we take of the elements, we ought to examine, how are we doing? How are we doing in the body of Christ? How are we doing with the sin patterns in our lives, the constant hang-ups that we have? I want to invite Catherine, if she would, come back to the stage, and just want to ask her to play a little bit behind me. And tonight we've placed some elements at the tables in front of you tonight. And if we can, JJ, I'd just like to bring down the house lights just a little bit. And I wanted to have a moment where each of us, as we're about to take of these elements, we would seriously consider the place of our own hearts, the condition of our lives, and when we examine them, are we in a place where the Lord, where we say, Lord, here's all my sin. Here's all my shame. Now let me just encourage you with this, and something the Lord really spoke into my life over vacation. I think sometimes we think of sin only in the aspect of sins of commission. The things that I commit, the sins that I commit, Lord, forgive me of those things. What the Lord was dealing with me during vacation was that there may be some things that I have not done that are sins in my life. It's not just about things that I've committed, the acts that I've done wrong, but maybe it's about something that I'm not doing. Maybe there's some things that the Lord's spoken to you to do, and for whatever reason, you have not acted upon those. There have been some things that the Lord has spoken into my life that for a number of different reasons, I was just fighting Him on, just saying, Lord, I just don't know. I don't know if I ought to do that or not. And I'm not talking about trite things. I mean, pretty serious things. And it's what the Lord's dealing with me about right now. It's not just about the acts that you do, but maybe the things that He's spoken to you that you have not acted upon yet. I'm not talking about undermining the Lord's timing or anything else in your life. I'm just simply saying, what has the Lord spoken to you? Maybe to omit from your life or to ask for forgiveness, something that you've committed. Or maybe the Lord has spoken something in your life and for whatever reason, it's almost like you're taking a step back and you're saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready, Lord, to do that yet. I don't know if I'm confident enough. And the questions of start asking questions about yourself. I don't know if I'm ready, Lord. I believe starting with a clean slate is an important aspect of taking the cup in the body. Because when we remember that redemptive moment in our lives where we laid our hearts before the Lord and just said, God, I'm a sinner. And without the righteousness of God, I will never see Jesus. It's because of His righteous standard, what He did on the cross and that shed blood that gives me right standing before Christ. Without it, there's no other way to see Him. Just like someone at the table right now, if you would, someone would just kind of lead out and grab the tray of elements, and if you would, just begin to just pass those around, or if you can all reach them together. That's fine. And I just want you to take the cup and take the wafer. And if you would just hold them in your hands. Right where you're seated right now, I just want you to close your eyes. Bow your heads if you'd like. We're going to spend just a few seconds in just contemplation. And I'd like to give you a moment to write those things that the Lord may be speaking to you. I may not know everyone's story here in this room tonight. There's a lot of people in here and a lot of stories, many from different backgrounds. But the Holy Spirit is right there, challenging us, wooing us to come close to Him. Would you take a few moments to just, between you and the Lord, make some commitments, right some wrongs, ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, tonight we hold the bread in our hand. We hold this wafer. Lord, and we understand that Your body broken for us. We understand, Jesus, that without it being broken, the new covenant doesn't come. There's no hope for eternity for us. Lord, I thank you for sending your only son, Jesus, to die on the sin, to die on the cross for our sins. I'll never know this side of eternity why you loved us so much, but Jesus, I know that you loved us so much that you'd willingly give up your life to be that Passover lamb. As we accept your grace into our lives by faith, you welcome us. As we repent and we turn from our sin, you respond with love and forgiveness. Tonight, Lord, we take the bread in remembrance of you. Let's take the bread together. Now, Lord, we hold this cup. And you said to take the cup, for it's the new covenant in your name. And Lord, without the shed blood of Christ, there's no forgiveness of sin. Lord, I thank you for loving us enough to die for our sins. Let's take the cup tonight. Do you stand with me tonight? I've asked Catherine just to lead us in one song as we close. And just as we stand together as the body of Christ, we lift our hearts and our voices tonight and just respond to worship in Him for just a few moments before we dismiss.